Great to have you with us this morning, and we're thankful for the opportunity to worship God together. It's good to have Janet and Ryan with us, and make sure you get a chance to greet her. It's been a long time since she's been able to be out, so we appreciate her being with us. And if you're visiting with us, we want you to know that you are our welcome guests, and we'd like to have the opportunity to speak with you and get to know you better following our services. We appreciate light most when we have experienced darkness. Many, many years ago, I was privileged to drive my son and one of his friends out to Colorado Springs, where they participated in a soccer tournament at the Air Force Academy. And in the process of that tournament, there were opportunities to go and to sightsee various sites. And one of the places that we went was to a place called Cave of the Winds. Maybe you've been there. Sometimes, you know, I've been to a few caves, and, you know, you might say a cave is a cave is a cave. I mean, they're different sizes, different dimensions, and of course, if they have bats, then my wife really gets excited about that. But I remember this particular cave, about part way through, they warned us ahead of time to avoid shrieks or anything, but they're told they were going to turn out the lights. And they wanted us to have a moment of experiencing total darkness, the absence of light. I took a picture. But it didn't come out too well. But you might imagine that's what darkness looks like. And as we experience it, it gave you a certain feeling of being appreciative of light once the light came back on, for sure, when you can't see your hand in front of your face. It helped us to imagine what it would have been like to have been among the Egyptians in that plague of darkness back in Exodus chapter 10. 3 days of thick darkness, and the Bible says a darkness that could be felt. Darkness. The Bible describes the beginning and says darkness was over the face of the deep. Darkness. The earth was formless and void. Genesis 1 verse 1. That's how Genesis describes the initial process of creation. Now, the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water, but nothing was called good until God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 33, verse 9. The reason we see darkness or the black screen, it's simply because of all the light that surrounds it. If we were to make this darkness three-dimensional and then extend it in every direction for eternity, then we begin to understand what this darkness must have been like at the beginning of time. A world without light is formless and void. And you think about that for a moment spiritually, and you recognize the fact that Jesus came into such a world of darkness. And according to Luke chapter 1, the sunrise from on high came to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet unto the way of peace. If you're oppressed by darkness, I don't mean physical darkness, but if you're oppressed by the darkness that is in the world today, know that God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. We'd encourage you to turn your eyes, focus your attention upon Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 8, verse 12. But a world without light is formless and void. And many might suggest that today's present moral crisis in our land is a journey into the darkness. And I would say amen to that statement. The shadow deepens and the light of truth is increasingly rejected by those who favor what they call moral relativism. That's the philosophy that nothing is inherently evil or good, that good and evil is determined by human choice and by circumstance, and that anything and everything must be tolerated, except, of course, the belief that there is a universal standard emanating from a creator and a book called the Bible. Well, we can't accept that. But morally speaking, this is the sin-darkened world in which we live, and in many ways a world that is becoming increasingly formless and void. We might use, as the Bible uses, the word lawlessness to describe darkness. This is the idea that there are no rules and there are no boundaries that apply to us. But in a world of moral darkness such as that, there is also no hope, there is no direction, and there is no life. We have to step out of darkness into the light, into the structure that is provided by the light to give meaning to our life. And until we do, Jesus' promise to give the full and abundant life is impossible to apply to our own lives. John 10, verse 10. Only Jesus can rescue us from the domain of darkness. Colossians 1:13. But the sad truth, as we learn in scriptures, is that many simply do not want to be rescued. Leave me alone is the statement that applies. They prefer the darkness and they reject the light. The opening chapter of the book of John is interesting because it talks about the pre-existent Christ. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing has come into being that has come into being." First three verses. This pre-existent Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, He existed in the form of God. He possessed equality with God. Verse 6. But He gave all of that up and emptied Himself when He came into this world. Philippians 2:7. John describes it this way: "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Verse 14. He identifies the Word in verse 17 as Jesus Christ Himself. And then says in verse 19 that the true light, Jesus, is coming into the world and enlightening every man. Jesus came to bring light to a sin-darkened world. But the same chapter in the same book of the same Bible says that He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. Some did believe in Him, and to them He gave the right to become children of God, verse 12. But most people rejected Christ, even though He was the light of the world. The prophets of old had prophesied that He would be rejected, despised and rejected of men, Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Why would people reject the Christ? It's explained by Christ Himself in John chapter 3. In His conversation with Nicodemus, He said, "This is a judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Jesus explains it, that many prefer the darkness of moral ambiguity. They fear, they hate the light and prefer instead the darkness. They prefer instead to live in a world that is formless and void. Instead of having the full and abundant life of Jesus, they prefer the darkness of a life that has no meaning beyond the present circumstances which surround us. So many reject the light. But then again, there are many others who are deceived into believing that they can enjoy the benefits of the light while at the same time walking in the darkness. But that's a false teaching. It began in the latter part of the first century into the second century under the form of Gnosticism and continues in various forms throughout the history of the church. But John dealt with it head on in 1 John 1 verse 4. He said, "If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Verse 6. In other words, those walking in darkness are living a lie because they're not practicing the truth. Their claim to have fellowship with the Father is bogus. For God is light, and those who claim to have fellowship with him must be walking in the light, not in the darkness. Then there's another if proposition there in verse 7, where John reveals the true method of enjoying fellowship with the Father. He says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light. Light walkers practice the truth. They walk in the truth. And we mentioned Jesus having said that those who practice the truth come to the light. There's a correlation between the two. John says, if you're not practicing the truth, then you're walking in darkness. 1 John 1, verse 6. So we need to practice the truth in order to walk in the light, in order to enjoy fellowship with the Father, in order to enjoy continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. 1 John 1, verse 7. You see the connection between being in the light, having fellowship with the Father, having forgiveness of our sins, as opposed to walking in the darkness, not having the light, not having fellowship, not having cleansing from the blood of Jesus. That explains why John, in the little book of 3 John, in verse 4, said, "I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth." Because he knew that walking in the truth meant they're following God's instructions. They're following the light of his word. They have in forgiveness of sins, and they enjoy fellowship with the Father. Once again, there's a distinction between light and darkness, between good and evil. That distinction disappears when we reject the truth. But let me tell you, that distinction also disappears when we feel like we can walk in the light and walk in the darkness, rather, and still enjoy the benefits of the light. The distinction disappears. So, while many reject the light, and many walk in the darkness pretending that they have the benefits of the light, the question comes to mind, why? Why should we walk in the light of the Scripture? I want to have you turn, if you would, in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll spend the remainder of our time in that particular chapter, and follow along as we look at some things in this chapter together. Now, when Paul wrote to Timothy in both of his epistles, Timothy is believed to have been preaching the gospel in Ephesus, working with the church there. And the content of these letters suggests that Timothy was facing some serious challenges in his work. Some challenges coming from outside the church, the false teachers out in the world. Some challenges coming from within the church. So Paul tells Timothy to be courageous. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, he said, "God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but," he said, "of love and power and self-control." He exhorts Timothy. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says to Timothy, follow his example of suffering, saying, he said, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." So you can almost get the feeling that Paul is telling Timothy, you need to strengthen your courage, he says. The battle lines are drawn, Timothy. stand on the side of truth. And the question is, why stand on the side of truth? Because as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired of God. What does that even mean? Inspired of God. The Scriptures are God-breathed. God breathed into these apostles and prophets His very message for them. These are not the words of men. These are the words of God Almighty. And 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, no prophecy was ever made as an act of human will, but it said men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That explains the process through which we get the Scriptures today. In Psalm 119, David had a lot to say about the Word of God. Every verse, he mentions it in some way. In verse 130, he said, the unfolding of your words give light. More familiar, verse 105, when he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word is the light. And we have the Scripture as the light in which we must walk. So he says, this is what you need to do, Timothy. Get your courage up. Stand in the truth of God's word. Now, in the context of that, the light of God's word, we would expect to see indications of its opposition by the darkness. And so when you begin in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'll see that very thing occur. He says, but realize this, that in latter times, or in the last days, which by the way is the time in which we live today, we are in the last days, have been since Pentecost. The Hebrew writer said, in the last days God has spoken to you in His Son Jesus. So we are in the last days, but he realized this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And then he says, men. Men is not male gender. It is men, as in mankind, humanity. He says, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. We might describe the aforementioned people under the expression formless and void. These are those who are living in darkness. They have no structure in their life, no purpose to their life. They're inhabiting spiritual darkness. And Timothy should expect opposition from such as these. They had rejected the light, but Timothy's work as a gospel preacher was to expose these sins to the light of God's word. And so Paul tells him, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. This is darkness. This is a world without form and is void. And even as we strive to talk about walking in the light, Paul says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 13. What could be more descriptive of spiritual darkness than some of the things we have just read? Now, having done all of this to describe, Timothy, you need to get strong. You need to be courageous. Trust in God. Here's what's going on around you in this darkness that you have encountered. He says to Timothy, you, however, that may be happening all around you. In Christian, in Greenbrier, it may be happening around you. But you, however, must not be swept away by that darkness. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, he says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You, however, Timothy had been exposed to the sacred writings. You might remember what he says, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:5 about the sincere faith of his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. You, however, parents, are you listening? You, however, remember that Timothy had been exposed to the scriptures at an early age. And for people today to say, well, we don't want to expose our children to scripture, we want to make up their own mind. Well, you've already caused them to go the other direction. Timothy is encouraged to keep on walking in the things that he had learned. In the light of the truth, these are the things that give wisdom unto salvation. Walking in the light, in a world of darkness. From a human perspective, it may seem to be an impossible task, but that is why Paul then goes on to say, all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable, he says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now listen, that the man of God or the woman of God, that the person of God may be adequate, that is complete, equipped for every good work. The darkness, what is the light that combats the darkness? God's Word. What about the Scripture? It's God-breathed. What does it do for us? It equips us completely for every good work. Is there anything missing? Nothing at all. Then you move over to the next chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul in verse 2 charges Timothy, okay, Timothy, then, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. We live in a world of darkness, but we're not helpless because we're light walkers. And we're dependent upon God's Word to give us the light that we need. Each of us, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, must hold fast the Word of life. That in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, which we might say is formless and void, in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, we might appear as lights in the world. Philippians 2, 15 and 16. Surrendering to the darkness, that is the ever-present danger. Paul's description of the difficult times in the last days refer to those outside the church, perhaps. But now Paul gets more specific and shifts gears and seems to be talking more about the threats within the church, because Paul then says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Verses 3 and 4. Oh, the danger is ever present. You may be in the darkness yet to come out into the light. You may have been in the light and fallen back in the darkness. You may be presently walking in the light, but there always is the threat of turning the direction and going back into the darkness. And so it breaks the heart of God when those who are His people reject the light of truth in preference to their own desires. How often that happens, even in the church, when we begin deciding on the appropriateness of a particular activity or a particular course of action by whether or not it makes me feel good, or whether or not it sounds good to me, instead of whether or not it is according to God's truth, the light of God's wisdom. Sometimes even in the church we have preachers who compromise the truth in order to gain numbers necessarily. Instead of preaching the truth, maybe they soft pedal the truth in order to find out what people want to hear. And that's what Paul is talking about here in this passage. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Those who say they have fellowship with God but walk in darkness, he says, they're not practicing the truth. Reminds us of the day of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 6:16, calling Judah back from the darkness of sin, God said, "Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." You can almost see their arms folded and God saying, "Come back to me, follow the ways." And they said, "We're not going to do it." Why? We don't want to do it. That's usually the answer. Once again, Paul turns Timothy's attention back to the light. And he says, okay, they may be doing that. But he says, "But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." 2 Timothy 4:5. It doesn't matter, Timothy, what other people do. You must walk in the light. Truth is not up for a vote. There is darkness and there is light. The difference is clear as we seek to walk in the light of the Scriptures. And so, Timothy, preach the Word always, in season, out of season. As Marshall Keeble used to say, when people want it and when they don't want it. In any, every circumstance, abide in the truth. When a congregation of the Lord's people, anywhere, when we lose our grip on the truth, we cease to walk in the light of Scriptures, that congregation becomes formless and void and of no valuable influence in a world of darkness. You hear what I'm saying? And when a member of the Lord's body no longer walks in the light of God's Word, he or she becomes formless and void and no longer of any influence to those in the world of darkness to help them step out into the light. Paul says, "You were formerly darkness," but he says, "Now you are light in the Lord." Ephesians 5:8. He says, "Walk as children of the light." Jesus, of course, said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven." Matthew 5:16. Don't just send the light, be the light. Walk in the light of God's Word. And unless we walk in the light of the Scriptures, our lives will become formless and void. We are, for all practical purposes, are under the influence of Satan in the domain of darkness. We said many reject the light and will be held accountable for that. Many want the best of both worlds. Say that quickly. They want to have the benefits of the light, but they want to stay in the darkness. "I don't want to come out. I want to be in the dark." But they're only deceiving themselves. Have you ever considered the fact that God sees through the darkness? In Psalm 139:11-12, the psalmist said, "If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be like night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." That can be comforting. It can also be motivating. On the one hand, when the world surrounding us becomes such a dark place where we just feel overwhelmed by things around us, God is able to see through that. But on the other hand, if we think that God is unaware of our thoughts, of our activities, of our lives, need to know that you can't hide from God. Darkness and light are alike to Him. So why not step into the light? Why not seek spiritual blessings of healing and forgiveness? Why not allow His Word to provide the structure and purpose you need in your life? And we need structure and we need purpose. And that structure and purpose comes through the light of God's Word. So the scripture says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. There's a place of outer darkness the Bible talks about, a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But there is another place, an eternal haven for the soul that is made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. In that city four square, the Bible says there will be no night, Revelation 21, verse 6. And then later in the chapter, verse 23, it says there'll be no need of the sun or of the moon or to shine upon it, for the glory of God shines upon it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Darkness and light. Choose to live in the darkness now, and you will be in the darkness for eternity. Choose to walk in the light now, and you will be in the light forever and ever with God. But when the trumpet sounds, it'll be too late to crawl out of the darkness. It'll be too late to obey the gospel command, to in penitent faith, to confess the glorious name of Jesus, and to be buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. It'll be too late. It'll be too late for those who have wandered away from the faith into unfaithfulness and the darkness thereof to suddenly return to the loving arms of the Father. When the trumpet sounds, it'll be too late. And so the scripture says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but come to him. We encourage you to do so. If we can help, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?